Well, let's go back to the beginning, okay? Let's just go back in the beginning. Because we read there today that God created the heavens and the earth, and he kind of made us also. But everything was formless and void, and the darkness was all over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And the lights came on, and the show began, huh? Hallelujah. The roar of grease paint. With the joy of celebrating the fall feasts and Simchat Torah behind us, we now have the privilege of returning. And this is a privilege. To study the Torah is a privilege. To the weekly Torah portions, so you can get more spiritual nourishment. You get enough nourishment? Are you being fed? You come to church and say, "I'm not getting fed here." Well, here, have a bagel. Getting fed is something you have inside of you. You know, we can't sit here and spoon feed you. You have to feast from the banquet. When you go to a banquet, you're supposed to gorge yourself with food. And, you know, that's up to you. If you don't want to feast at a banquet, then you're going to be fasting at a banquet, and you're not going to get any food. So you need to feast. You need to feed yourself. But we give you everything we can. For most of us who have begun the discipline of consistent Torah study, how many of you read the Torah each week, the Torah portion, as it is in the calendar? Yeah, you're supposed to do that. You know that it's actually divided into seven parts, so you could actually read part of it every day. So you can call that your daily, Bible reading. And, you don't have to get a Bible study plan, because God already gave us one. It's called the Torah portion. Yeah? In the beginning presents another opportunity to dig deeper into the mysteries of God. For centuries, our Christian forefathers were denied the consistency of reviewing these foundational building blocks of our faith system by focusing more of their teaching on the apostolic scriptures. They always preach out of the New Testament when you go to churches, right? Yeah. The justification for this is understandable because of the blessings received. When the sacrifice required for the sin discussed in these opening chapters is completed, one of the earliest prophecies declares this: as the seed of the woman, Yeshua, has indeed crushed the head of the serpent, he has defeated death while being bruised for our transgression. At his crucifixion. You remember Genesis 3:15? I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. This is a completed prophecy for which we are eternally grateful. Amen. But it should never give us a license to avoid our responsibilities to our Creator. Now that through confession, repentance, and belief in the sacrifice of the Messiah, whereby faith mankind can be born from above with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, true believers have the opportunity to begin the restoration of our relationship with the Holy One of Israel. Understanding that the Creator desires to fellowship with the creatures that He formed in His likeness and image, then following through on what He created for us is imperative if we are going to maximize our limited time in our earthly tabernacles. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." God created man in His own image, in the image of God. He created him male and female. He created them. So if you review the first five books of the Bible, we call the Torah, it is essential if we truly want to please our Heavenly Father, we should review it. This might sound a little prejudicial, but the fact remains that mankind has an inherent tendency to allow the inclination of the flesh nature we inherited from Adam to dominate, even though the Ruach HaKodesh has taken up residence in the hearts of our flesh. The Jewish people who were entrusted with the oracles of God understood this reality and accordingly devised a systematic way of study that many believers are now embracing, knowing and understanding the very basic truths about our human nature and how mankind has had a perpetual propensity to let its flesh control choices and decisions men makes has resulted in an annual review of what our forefathers did during their respective sojourns. The wisdom in repetitive study is self-explanatory. We need to remember that the prophet Isaiah, in this corresponding Haftorah portion, makes it clear what the responsibility is for the group of people who have inherited the knowledge, the understanding, and the wisdom that comes forth from the Torah. And of course, the additional books of the scriptures. Jerry read it for us. Thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeons, and for those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Clearly, the followers of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are to be a light to the nations of the world. That's their role. Of the same God who created the heavens and the earth and gave breath to people, also gave the Spirit to those who walk in it. He called believing Israel to be a righteous covenant people, responsible for turning the eyes of an unbelieving world to the message he has given mankind through the written revelation. Now, if that is one of the primary responsibilities we have, then it would not be prudent to have a deeper, wouldn't it not be prudent to have a deeper working knowledge about the foundational building blocks of our faith? I relish the opportunity to see what the Holy Spirit is going to teach me during my next journey through the Torah. I mean, I always learn something new. It is never the same from year to year, believe me. After all, if we are pursuing a relationship with God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, then where we are today on our walks should be circumstantially be different than where we were a year ago. You're supposed to continually grow. You can't just sit there like a stagnant pool of water and draw amoeba. Hopefully we have grown more mature in the past 12 months as we are moving from the various stages of maturation that John mentions in his book, 1 John 2:9 through 17. The one who says he is the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, it's not from the Father, but it is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God, that person lives forever. The Apostle John defines three levels of maturity in our walk with the Holy One of Israel. First, we discover that little children in the faith at least know the Father, but implicitly, because of their youth, are consequently forgiven their sins for his namesake. I don't know if this is exclusively refers to young children or simply to those who are young in the faith. That's what I probably think it is. But the encouragement we should all receive is that we should be growing to greater levels of maturity The young men in the faith have obviously matured to a place where they're overcoming the evil one. In other words, through the strength of their convictions, and as the Word of God abides in them, they are putting their love for the Father above the temptations to love the world and the things of the world. Finally, the fathers have matured to a place where they know Him who has been from the beginning. This might be a reference to a fuller understanding of the totality of the Holy Scriptures, and could be a veiled insinuation that the consistent study of Torah will naturally inculcate the principles that are profoundly articulated in the pages of the whole counsel of God. Yeah. One has to conclude that the fathers have already overcome the evil inclination, the Yetzer Hara, and are now in a position to teach young children and young men by their examples of a faithful walk with the Creator. Amen, right? And this brings me back to a few verses that caught my attention while reading Bereshit. If you recall, after all of the created works are completed and the fall of mankind and commensurate punishments are meted out, the message turns to the mundane recitation of family life in the house of Adam. Chapter 4 of Genesis, verses 1 through 7. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel, on his part, also brought the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering, he didn't have any regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. So this is the infamous story about Cain and Abel, and how the first recorded fratricide is described with great detail. Brotherly love, huh? Never has there been greater brotherly love. Considerable volumes of literature have been inspired by this morbid transgression against the brother. Nevertheless, for all to read, and the depiction of Cain's violent actions against Abel reveals the true nature of unredeemed man. Here is the first recorded case of a man who is trying to please God with his own efforts, rather than understanding the basic principle that the Father requires a blood sacrifice in order to please Him. The example was established in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they discovered that they were naked and ashamed, they tried to cover their parts with fig leaves. At that point, the Holy One instead used the shedding of an animal sacrifice in order to take the skin of an innocent animal for atonement for their sin. This example from the very beginning is a principle that points to the ultimate sacrifice of Yeshua to atone for the sin of mankind. Cain never understood this principle. Hence, when the offerings were presented to God, the grain fruit of his human labors were not regarded by the Almighty, and yet Abel's offering was regarded. Here, another pattern of the firstborn not necessarily receiving the blessing is established. Many other things can be gleaned from this incident, but what struck my thoughts this year was the comment that God made to Cain as he was admonishing him, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Here is a firm but loving way that God gives a young child some advice. In this case, Cain. In other words, if you do what is acceptable, you're going to be lifted up. This is an infrequently used word in Hebrew. It's called se'et. And it's repeated in some very interesting places in the Tanakh that would providentially point Israel to the truth about the Messiah. First, It is used in a reference to Reuben and the position he lost when he fell from grace by sinning with one of Jacob's handmaidens. Same word is also used in reference to the swelling that takes place when a person becomes leprous. But for me, the most intriguing place it is used is in a messianic psalm of David, Psalm 62, verses 1 through 7. For the choir director, according to Yehuthun, a psalm of David, my soul waits in silence for God only. From him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will you assail a man that you may murder him, all of you? Like a leaning wall, like a tottering fence, they have counseled only to thrust him down from his high position. In Hebrew, the word is se'et. They delight in falsehood. They bless with their mouth, but inwardly they curse. My soul wait in silence for God only. My hope is from him. He is my only rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. Oh, on God, my salvation and my glory rest, the rock of my strength, my refuge is in God. The same Hebrew word used for lifted up in Genesis 4:7, se'et, is repeated when David is describing the way a man will be murdered from his high position. This clearly is a reverence to the Messiah, because who else received the delight of the falsehoods while they blessed God with their mouths, but inwardly cursed him? The parallels with Cain can certainly be seen, as he apparently never comes back to his Creator, preferring the banishment and isolation of doing things his own way. The encouragement to do well is overwhelmed by his doing his own thing, which inevitably finds sin crouching at his door, which is a desire with its desire for you. This is a sobering comment that we should all take to heart in our lives. Since he is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, and he changes not, I'm talking about God, it is sensible that we should internalize this admonition. For in our human nature, we all have the potential to be as wicked as Cain. Every one of us, or anyone else who has ever lived. However, our Heavenly Father gives us a solution to this problem, innate in our flesh nature. We must master sin. We have to overcome it. In other words, it is our responsibility to overcome the sin principle that indwells us. Cain appears to fail in that assignment, but it is the one that we should take to heart. This is the one of the reasons why the rabbis spend an inordinate amount of time referring to the good inclination, the Yetzer Tov, versus the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination. They go back and forth about that stuff all the time. But choosing good over evil is just going to allow one to live a life that is perhaps only outwardly pleasing. True believers, understand more from what we learn by the example of Abel and the willingness he had to offer up a blood sacrifice from his herds. For whatever reasons, Abel followed the pattern established in the garden. He recognized that all of his human efforts were not sufficient to please his Creator. So he rested in the offering that he personally had nothing to do with, because the animals he was herding were created beyond his efforts. By studying the Torah, we too will discover that a blood atonement for our transgressions is absolutely required for redemption. Throughout the course of studying the words of Moses, we will be given example after example of indications about why the Holy One had already decided from the foundation of the world that he was going to have to sacrifice his son to atone for the sin in the Garden of Eden. In other words, before creation and creation of time, the Holy One consciously knew what would be required. Can you imagine that kind of love? Can you even begin to understand why we are told by the author of Hebrews that we should enter into the rest of his truth as epitomized in his resting on the seventh day? Hebrews chapter 4, verses 3 through 12. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he's been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yeah. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from us. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, and is piercing as far as the divisions of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Yeah, the author of Hebrews describes why we should enter into the rest, that the Father has accomplished what was required for our salvation. But he also points out the importance of studying the Word of God. For here, as we let the active Word penetrate into our hearts, he, through the indwelling power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, will help divide between what comes from the Spirit and what is generated by our soul. As we studied the Torah and other teachings that come from the throne room and heart of the Father, we can move from being little children in our faith and become young men who overcome evil. In time, perhaps, through a consistent study, we can attain the status of being called a father in the walk. At that point in time, I believe we will not only have the Father, know the Father from the beginning, but we will be walking in his rest and not seek to be lifted up, but rather follow the example of our Messiah, who was humble in his walk before mankind. This is one of the reasons that we appreciate studying the Torah, because we believe it will direct us to rest upon the foundations of our faith. For down from the footings of our spiritual structure is where we will be more closely attached to the bedrock of our salvation. Of course, that rock is the rock that David alludes to in his writings so often. Psalm 61, verses 6 and 7. My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from him. He is my only rock and my salvation, my stronghold, I shall not be shaken. O God, my salvation and my glory, rest. The rock of my salvation, my refuge, is in God. May we all take refuge in the rock as we learn more and more about him this year, as we cycle once again through the Torah and the rest of the scriptures that the Spirit reveals points back to our foundation. Amen. You know, I started teaching at Thanksgiving Lutheran Church about 3 weeks ago, and they asked me to come back because I taught there 3 years ago. And I taught them my basic course that I always teach, you know, about the Jewish people and what they do and all that kind of stuff. And they wanted me to come back and teach about some other stuff. And so I decided I was going to take one verse out of the whole Bible that means the most to me in the New Testament, and I would teach from that. And it's John 5:46. And it's there Jesus is saying, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. If you would know Moses, you would know me, because he wrote about me. And so I'm teaching them the Torah and where to find Jesus in the Torah. Because you remember when Paul and all those people got off the boat every time in the book of Acts, they went to the town. And where was the first place they went? To synagogue. And what did they do there? They preached from the scriptures. Well, they didn't have King James New Testaments in them days. The Baptists hadn't invaded Israel at that time. And so the Bible publishers weren't there, Tyndale and all them people. All they had was the Torah. That's the only Bible they had. So Jesus has to be in there. And you have to be able to see him. And so I'm trying to show these New Testament Lutherans where to find him in the Torah. And that's my big calling now, is to make sure that that's proclaimed and taught. And that's the only way I can see that we could bring these two groups together. Amen. Jews and Gentiles into one group called Jutiles. And y'all know that life is futile unless you're a Jutile. So we're Jutiles. We want to break down those walls. We want the church to appreciate the things that they never get to read. And we study them over and over again. And I know those of you who have gone through my Torah studies with me year after year are really, every year, get more stuff out of it and are growing. So I know it works. It does for me. I've been studying the Torah for a long time, and I continue to get new stuff out of it all the time. And so I hope that you make that a regular part of your study, that you study the Torah. And if you can come to our groups, that would be great. But if not, you know, study hard and get closer and closer and become one of them fathers after becoming a young man. If, you know, you're still drinking milk, we'll move you on to meat. And then to prime rib, huh? Amen.